after Judges. Chapter 2. Let me pray just briefly, okay? Nervous. I'm always nervous. Father, I pray, Lord God, that I be able to say what I need to say according to your word this day, that I would be a blessing, that your word would help us, Lord God. Do what you can do, what you always do through the Holy Spirit, as you use your word to comfort, encourage, and teach, and instruct, and just show people what you're like. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you're here for the first time, we've been doing a series in Ruth. I've titled this series, Under His Wings. Under His Wings, there's all this grace and protection and abundance. And so I started this sermon last week, and we got through the first point, which I kind of figured we wouldn't get any farther, but Ruth, Naomi, Boaz. If you haven't been here a while, if you know the story, you know that they were widows who lost their husbands, and they found out there was going to be food back in Bethlehem, so they go back to Bethlehem, and one of the daughter-in-laws doesn't go with them, Orpah, and we don't hear anything about her. But Ruth is an outstanding character of a woman who's put her faith in God. We're going to see today that Boaz is an outstanding man who has his faith in God. And I said last week, as we looked at the scriptures, that one of the things that he did is he treated Ruth with respect. He wanted to provide for her, and he wanted to protect her. And I kind of added parenthetically, these are qualities, ladies, that you want in a man, that they should be there. They're instinctive qualities that men have inside them to respect. That sometimes we have to be told over and over again, but to respect, to provide, and protect. So we're picking up the story this week. Boaz has already laid eyes on Ruth, and he wants to do what's right. I said last week, this could be a budding romance. As we will see, it does turn out to be that way, but I think that he's a man under the laws of Yahweh, and he wants to provide for these two widows. At this point, that's what he's saying. He enters into the workday that day, and he greets his workers, bless you. And they respond, well, bless you. Talked to somebody this week in their work, they had sort of an altercation with their boss, and he said, I handled it in a way that I usually wouldn't have handled it. He said, I thought about the fact that I just need to stay calm. Obviously, my boss he said it was an attack from the devil, is reading into my behavior, reading into my countenance. And it turned out really good. It was a strong witness for Christ. So hopefully that's what this series is doing for you, is things you can take and apply to your daily life. But we picked this story up in verse 11 today. It's sort of a long introduction, but last week we ended when Boaz showed Ruth such favor that she bowed to the ground with her face to the ground, and I did a visual of that. And I said, that's awkward for us to get on our knees, bow our heads to the ground, and call God Lord, let alone in this culture for a woman to do that and to another man who is her boss. So it's a very humbling experience, but that's what it's supposed to be, right? That's why you do it, because you put yourself at his feet, at God's feet. But all this that Ruth has been doing, or what he heard about her, has got his admiration. In verse 11, we pick up this. Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. So what is he saying here? Look at Ruth, your reputation preceded you. Everybody in town is talking about this. I've heard that you're a godly woman. I've heard about your love for your mother-in-law, about your courage in leaving that area and the friends that you made, and to live as far as, you know, about your living among a people that you don't know, that you never knew before. Now, I'm not patting my own back, but we moved everything we had and we moved to Croatia. I mean, I'm out of my comfort zone, right? I'm in a post-communist country. My kids want to go out and play. And I'm like almost panicked. Like, well, okay, now what do I do? Do I just let them go out? I mean, I know nothing about this culture. They want to play in the streets with the rest of the kids. These kids play in the street over there. I'm like, common wisdom would tell me, you know, don't let your kids play in the street, but they played in the street. So to be out of your comfort zone, people are talking in a different language, you know, just everything's different. This is what Ruth signed up for when she left Moab. And you know what? Boaz is acute enough, astute enough, I guess the word would be, is to know that this cost her something. He's heard about her sorrow. He knows that she's sacrificed stuff. He knows that she's a woman of courage. And most importantly, he knows that she's a woman of faith. Because here's what he says. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Boaz thinks about this woman, and what wells up inside of him? Prayer. He asks for blessings on her life. And not only that, he says, you know, I realize that you've come under the God that I serve too. Boaz prays that she be richly rewarded. Did you see that? It's like a double. Let the Lord repay you for what you've sacrificed and let you be richly rewarded. And then he adds, the God of Israel under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. You know, and I think Boaz's prayer, he can confidently say that because she's come under God's wings, right? I mean, you don't pray that kind of prayer necessarily with that kind of confidence if she's still a heathen from Moab and some other god she's worshiping. But when people give their lives over to the Yahweh, the God of the universe, we can richly ask and pray that they be rewarded. And coming under the wings of Yahweh for refuge, where is my slide at up here? It's not here, Modri? Ah, there it is. Okay, good. Praise God. I was wondering. I must have had to press the button. So that's my fault. But we all know this from Scripture, from like Psalm 91. If you were to turn there, let's turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Beautiful psalm. I don't know how far I'll get today either, but we need to look at this psalm. Psalm 91. It says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. A thousand may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Coming under the wings of Yahweh. It's a beautiful metaphor. That's what it means. Wings. It can mean a wing, or it can mean a corner of a garment, which later we'll see that Ruth does. She lifts up the corner of his garment and asks to be under Boaz's protective care. But that image is a metaphor for the protective outreach of God's power. We found this on the internet too. It speaks of that. Isn't that a warm image? I knew all the ladies go, oh, that's nice. But it is nice. She's got her young under her wings. Like a defenseless baby bird, Ruth sits securely under the wings of Yahweh. Like us, we do. That's where we're at. That's where we should be putting ourselves day in and day out. You know, Ruth, she's being bestowed all this favor, these kind words from Boaz. In verse 13, here's what she says. She goes, "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord." Small L. She said, "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." Notice the effect of Boaz's words on Ruth. Men, ladies, how do our words have the effect on other people? It put her at ease. And she was at ease, but she realized, hey, I'm a foreigner. I woke up this morning, I left home, and I didn't know what I was going to, what I was in for, but I met this man, and he's speaking to me with unusual kindness and compassion. Here in this, we have of Boaz, we have a picture of our great and Redeemer and God, Jesus Christ. No? We too were foreigners, separated from God by our sins, but through faith in Christ, He has spoken kindly to us. Amen? Come, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus bids us to come to the cross where His love is poured out for us. Come and be richly rewarded. May His grace, His Spirit, and all His riches be found by us as we continue to keep our eyes upon Him. Under His wings, on your outline there, we live a life of abundant provisions. That's true. God provides for us, doesn't He? God provides. And it's very interesting that Boaz becomes the answer not only to Ruth and Naomi's prayer, but his own prayer. Do you notice that? He's praying there. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord. Verse 14, it's mealtime, right? I mean, I don't know how much time passed between Boaz praying that and saying that to Ruth. But I'm thinking that somewhere along the line, he's had time to reflect on us, and he's thinking, well, wait a second. Maybe I can be the answer to that. You ever had that happen? You pray for somebody and the Holy Spirit comes by and he says, hey, how about you? Why don't you be the answer to that prayer? Or someone else prays in a group and you're nudged in the Spirit and say, hey, you know what? I can be a part of that answer to that prayer. I can be the channel of blessing for that individual. That's wonderful, isn't it? Because that's where the life is. The life of Christ flowing in us and through us to others. So in verse 14, Boaz seizes the opportunity. He says, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here. Or he said, come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. So almost, it sounds like from his own hand. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men. Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. He invites her to a meal. Boaz takes the initiative, right? He takes the initiative. That's a key too. Who took the initiative to invite us to the meal, to the table, the communion table? Christ. He invites her to become part of his harvesters. He's starting to treat her like family. He welcomes her. I mean, when you sit down to a meal with somebody, that's intimate, isn't it? To some extent. And it appears that he offers her grain. You know, he's passing by, here, Ruth, have some grain. Is he taking a special interest in her? Is this a budding romance? I don't know, but that's not the point for today. He's taking the initiative. He's welcoming her to the meal. And not only that, but she had all she could eat and had some left over, which plays into the picture later on. It reminds me of God through Christ feeding miraculously the 5,000, right? Fed them and they had some left over. And it just tells you what God is like, especially in Christ, that we have a life of abundance. He said, you know, I didn't come to condemn the world, but I came that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. The abundant life. Does that mean cars and stereos and, you know, that? No, not necessarily. I mean, it can be, but it certainly doesn't mean that. It just means that everything we need will be provided for. And we don't have to scrimp. He will give it to you. I often think that people who don't have what they need must be doing something. Let me be careful here. Sometimes they're not using biblical principles in their life. Because I remember what it says about King David. King David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or begging for bread. Now, I know I'll probably get some comments on that, and there's some people that get into situations, and the church should reach out to them. But I've never known it, and I hope I don't know it, to the point of being in such want that I have to beg. I think there's problems in people's lives when it gets to that. I get people here all the time that want money. You know, repeatedly. You know, you try to get in there and figure out, well, what's wrong here? I mean, you say you're a Christian. I mean, you know, this is not how God treats his people, right? He provides for his people. So at any rate, that's a little side thing there. But he came to give us life and life more abundantly. He says, out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. So Boaz is not stingy. She's become part of the family. And just like Christ invites us to the table to have fellowship, partake of bread and wine, this is what Boaz, he's a type here. And then he goes on to show unusual kindness. I mean, I'm thinking if I'm Ruth at this time, he's telling these, basically, hey, while you're picking, just pull out a few and throw it for her. Leave it on the ground. Don't make it hard for her. Don't embarrass her. Don't do it in a way that it's so obvious, but as you're going, you know, let a few fall out. And I think he's got this thing for Ruth personally, but we don't know that yet. But what a picture of it is of the grace of God again. Again, Ruth walked out of the house that morning not knowing, but believing that God was going to provide for her. He had laws that he had written into the fabric of Israel. And she thought, well, you know, by faith that God was going to meet her needs that day. And they were. And they are. Boaz, again, is sharing something of the character of God that we know in Christ. That it's not, he goes farther than the law. He goes to grace and he pours it out abundantly. Paul said this, he goes, he's able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think. That's the God we serve. That's the God when we pray. Hey, I'm speaking to myself. You know, I'm asking God for things like, well, maybe they'll happen. But that's okay. I mean, I can't command God. But when we know there are things that he wants for us, we should pray expecting them, right? If you're praying for bread, take a basket with you. And Ruth's harvest is more than enough. Here's what it says in, did I already read it, 17 and 18? No, 18. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered. He didn't thresh it for her, by the way. He actually had her work to get to separate it. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. This lady's got qualities upon qualities, right? Waste not, want not. She tucked it away. I'll give it to Ruth. I'll give it to Naomi when I get home. But she got more than enough. I can't imagine how she went in the field after Boaz showed her such kindness. Can you imagine? I mean, she got up that morning and she was probably worried about, you know, maybe Naomi said, hey, you got to be careful. Those men in the field, they're not all, you know, as outstanding as they should be. You might be harassed. Your other workers are going to look at you like, hey, what are you doing over here? There's going to be other gleaners and they want to try to push you out of the way. But after that, she could have labored with a hopeful heart, right? She didn't have to worry about those. Isn't that what we do every day when we go out in the world? We don't have to worry about that. I mean, it comes, but who's looking after us? Only within his limits. His sovereign providences, can anything touch our lives? Amen. She had food when she was hungry. She drank when she was thirsty. She had a place to rest when she became weary. And the amount she gleaned that day was about a half a bushel. Enough for a whole week. For two women. And she had, to boot, a doggy bag she brought home. Gave it to Naomi. Yeah, and what's interesting, and I want to close with this today in the next few minutes here, not few, but next 5 or 10, how does Naomi respond to the providences of God that that had been brought into Ruth's life that day? Remember the last time we met Naomi? Remember she came into town, she said, hey, forgot it, don't call me Naomi anymore. God's hand's been upon my life, but from now on call me Mara because I'm bitter. Things have been bitter in my life. Don't call me pleasantness anymore. But we're going to see very shortly that God's providential hand in Ruth's life that day produces in Naomi excitement, blessings, anticipation, and hope. Look at what Naomi says. 19, you can almost hear like this triad, you know. Her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed is the man who took notice of you. I can hear her saying something like that. She's excited. And then Ruth tells her even a little more. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place She had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz, she says. I just want to say, you know, see the excitement, the change that's taking place in her life? And some of that excitement and anticipation is going to be not only in God providing, but in this man, Boaz. Because this is a special man. It's more special than the fact that he's got all these good character traits and that he is a godly man. A change is taking place in these grieving widows' heart. And that is partly because of one man named Boaz. Naomi has hope. Listen to what she says. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. Naomi's hope was revitalized by who Boaz was. He was a near kinsman who was wealthy and influential. I mean, Ruth could have married anybody that she wanted, but no one could have played that particular part of a kinsman redeemer than somebody who was that. Okay? As we will see, kinsman redeemers could rescue relatives from poverty and give them a new beginning. Naomi also had hope because of what Boaz did. He showed unusual kindness to Ruth and a personal interest in her situation. And then when Ruth shared with Naomi what Boaz had said, her hope even grew stronger. I think Naomi at this point said, you know what? This guy's making some long-term plans. I mean, does she think, well, hey, he's interested in my daughter-in-law? I don't know. As we can see in the next chapter, she doesn't think that he's responding quick enough. The barley harvest, the wheat harvest, that's probably 2 or 3 months, so she takes a little bit of initiative there. But she's excited that he's showing such interest to us. You know, and the application for us today is, again, to bring it back to Jesus Christ, is we rejoice in hope. We anticipate things and we're excited because of who Christ is, what he has done for us, and what he says he'll do for us in his word. Isn't that what they were basing it on? They were basing it on those three things. When Boaz says, hey, I'm going to do these things, I'm giving you my word, this is how it's going to go, I want you to stay here, I'm going to take care of you for the rest of this time. There's no reason for us to feel hopeless. Is there for Christians? He's got things planned for us. He died for us. He now intercedes for us. And in his word, he's given us exceedingly great and precious promises. They can never fail. He's entirely trustworthy. No matter how you feel today, how difficult some of the providences of God are, we can rejoice in the hope as we focus our faith on Christ in his word. Isn't that wonderful? We are a very privileged people. And I don't say that proudly, but we are. And it's not some shallow, oh, I hope so, putting hope in your hope, something that could be generated by positive or optimistic thinking. I had friends like that. Oh, you just got to be positive about it. Tell them about Christ. Oh yeah, we have to have a positive attitude. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about something we worked up. I'm talking about something we put our hope in. Someone. It's a someone. Someone. You know, Ruth's half bushel of grain that day was just the beginning of the first fruits of all that Boaz was going to do for these two widows. And just like us, again, we have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit in us. It gives us joy now. It's going to quicken our mortal bodies someday. We have the assurance of a life eternal. Are we telling people this in the world? Or are we just mealy-mouthing this? I mean, we really are. We really, this is wonderful, world. I don't don't do this that often. I should. Hey, bless you. Man, do you know how blessed you can be if you're a Christian? Do you know that God of the universe is for you when you come under Christ and not against you? Do you realize all that you could have? I was cutting the grass the other day and I was thinking about some of my family members and I thought, oh, you know, they don't know how, they don't know what they don't know. They don't know how sinful they really are. I mean, I wouldn't say that to them. But I was thinking that. If they could just get a view of how holy God is and how sinful they really are. And then I thought, well, that's probably not the approach, you know. I've tried that before, actually. It doesn't work all that well. But I can show them the hope and the joy. And I can still tell them the other part, too. Because they need to hear the other part. But under the guidance of the Holy Spirit for the right time and the right place and the right spirit behind it. I don't think I started out in that daydream with the right spirit behind me. But I ended up there, thanks be to God. You know, the world hopes in things, but it's really a dead hope, right? Because, you know, it relies on, you know, well, I hope this will happen. If fate, the cards, you know, depends on how the cards fall that day. Got people reading tarot cards, right? Got people reading, what are those things called? Those are horoscopes, yes. Horoscopes is what they say. They implant those ideas in their mind and then they try to bring them to pass themselves, I think, because they want it so badly. They start to look for it, but that's a whole nother sermon in itself. But Naomi's hopes in this idea that she realizes that Boaz can play the part of a kinsman redeemer. Real quickly, kinsman redeemer, what is that? Well, a kinsman redeemer could play the part of two people. A goel, I'll call it goel, so it's not G-O-A-L, it's G-O-E-L, and a levir. These are two names of what positions they can play. But you know, when God called Israel into existence, He established them as His own family, right? He said, you are mine. So in His loving care, He made some ordinances and laws that made provisions for their blessings. Even when they encountered distress and failure and difficulty and tragedies. And these laws that He wrote in there spoke of family obligations to safeguard the members. Two things in the Abrahamic covenant were that He wanted the continuation of His people, the family, and He wanted them to enjoy the promised land. He didn't want that land falling into heathen hands. He had given that to Israel. So He made laws to protect that. So if someone fell into need and there was a close family member, he was expected to step up to the plate and become that person's redeemer. I'm in debt. I had to sell myself into bondage, or I had to mortgage the property. Somebody within the family could come along and buy back that property so that it wouldn't fall into the hands of someone outside of Israel. That was the role of the goel. Seen in Leviticus 25:25-28, if you want to stand or want to turn there later on. The other part that that was written in it was this levir. It was the levirate law, okay? And levir stands for a husband's brother. And basically what it was is if somebody in the family married this girl and he died, the brother was to go ahead and step up to the plate and bring forth a son for that man's name. And also he would have to divide, if there was land involved, he'd have to give that to that son. I mean, that sounds weird to us. But see, it was all about preserving that name in Israel. And it was all about preserving that land in Israel. I mean, I don't even know if they continued to have sexual relationships with these women or not. But they one of the things that they were supposed to do is give her a son. Because really it was almost like a fictional thing, because when we read Obed, who comes from, it's from Boaz's loins. Boaz begot Obed. Is that right? You're right. Okay, Boaz begot Obed. But what stayed in the family and in Israel was the land. I guess this is important for God, huh? He gives somebody something, he expects them to have it. That has all kinds of ramifications for what we see in our news headlines today. Fighting over that land in Israel. It's amazing to me. The Arab world's huge. They got this little speck. But they want that. Just let them have it. Ay, ay, ay. Let me go over that. I'll open up the peace talks. No, just kidding. I'll get shot before I hit the tarmac or whatever they call that thing. So at any rate, next week we're going to see that Naomi takes the initiative to bring this about, because as we close these lines here, it says, verse 21, then Ruth the Moabite said, he even said to me, stay with my harvesters, my workers, until they finish harvesting all my grain. I think it was about a 4-month period. Okay? Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. And I said to myself, why did that guy put that in there? And she lived with her mother. I mean, where else was she going to live, right? But I think what he was trying to say, that her situation had not changed. She's still living with her mother-in-law. And he's setting the stage for the next scene. Naomi's saying, yeah, I mean, here we are. You're still living with me. I mean, maybe we should do something about this. So next week, or the week after, we're going to see that she sets out to set up this midnight meeting with Boaz. And we'll do that next week. Let's pray, okay? Father, I thank you for today, Lord God. And I thank you for this story. And I pray that our congregation would go ahead and read it, absorb it, Lord God. Lord Jesus, as we look at Naomi next week, looking for a long-term solution to their situation, Father, I thank you that you're using me in this congregation, Lord God. It's a great privilege. I ask that your Holy Spirit would be with each and every individual this day, Lord God, that they would look each day as divine providences, Lord God, that come from your hand, and as they take shelter under your wings, let them know that. Let them feel that. Let them sense that, Lord God, that you are caring for us. That you are providing for us. That you are protecting us. That you treat our requests with respect. You everything that surrounds us or touches our lives, Father, you're concerned about. Help us to walk in that, Lord. And let us know that the prayers that we pray as we enter the most holy place in the universe, that you are listening. Let us have faith, Lord God. Let us have faith, Lord God. Let us make a difference with our lives, Lord God. Let us glorify you in all the earth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.